In reading over Luke's Gospel chapter 2 over the past few weeks, I noticed something that I never saw before, and I've read this hundreds of times. There is a threefold reference to the manger. Have you ever noticed that? In verse 7, in verse 12, and in verse 16. Verse 7, 12, and 16. The angel of the Lord, he made that dramatic announcement that was read to us, to the shepherds who were keeping their flocks in the fields of Bethlehem, that a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord, had been born. What an announcement that was. And we can't even begin to comprehend or imagine the impact that must have had upon those shepherds. Because every Jew had been looking forward to the Messiah coming. And this long-awaited one who had been prophesied for centuries was now heralded by the angel of the Lord. He had been born. And he was just a few miles down the road in Bethlehem. And he told these shepherds, these working peasant men, the announcement was made to them that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, was born. And they were to be in no doubt because he gave them a sign. Even if there were other babies born in Bethlehem that night, and we've no reason to doubt perhaps that there were not other babies in Bethlehem that night. As they went down into Bethlehem, this was the sign that he had given to them so that there would be no doubt. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's very significant. There were countless signs which were given to the ministry of Christ throughout his earthly ministry and throughout his earthly pilgrimage. But I think this was the most extraordinary one of them all put together. An ordinary feeding trough for animals was a sign that the angels used to tell the shepherd that this baby is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and you'll find him in Bethlehem. I've been thinking of this sign over the past few days. What does it say to us at Christmas 2021? Because God wouldn't put it in his word three times over if it wasn't a sign and it said something very important to us. I would like just to leave with you a few thoughts today. What does that sign, what did it mean then? What does it mean today to the hearts and lives of all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it teaches us about the nativity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels had told the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day." That's an amazing statement. That the one who inhabited eternity, that the one who was the Ancient of Days, he was actually born a child in Bethlehem. And the proof of the message was that the baby was lying in the manger. I think oftentimes we lose the wonder of the child in the manger. This child was the fulfillment of all of the ancient Old Testament prophecies and promises. We thought with the boys and girls on Tuesday night past, in the children's meeting and in the junior challenge, that there's over 300 promises in the Old Testament that were looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 300 of them. The very first one is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3:15, and it tells us, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You know, what a prophecy. That the seed of the woman, now note, not the seed of the man, the seed of the woman would come, and that seed, virgin conceived and brought into this world, would bruise the head of Satan. And that was fulfilled at the birth of Jesus Christ. That was the fulfillment in the manger at Bethlehem. The prophecy was often repeated to Abraham. Remember that promise that was given to Abraham, Genesis 12 and 3. "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That was a reference to Christ. And God told Abraham that of your seed the Messiah is going to come, and in him all of the other families of the earth are going to be blessed. You and I are blessed today as families because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the nativity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of the promises that were given to Isaiah. We heard one of those read today, Isaiah 7:14. The prophecy that was given to Ahaz, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Let's not, as we get caught up, as so many do get caught up in all the trappings of Christmas, let us not lose the wonder, the amazing fact that in that manger at Bethlehem was Emmanuel, God with us. The nativity of Christ, it proves to us, of course, that the incarnation was that of the second person of the triune Godhead who became flesh. It's always good to properly define our terms. It was the eternal Word who was made flesh. This was not just, as it were, a ghostly phantom appearance. This was the God-man, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We sang as we commenced today those great words of Wesley, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Word, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Those last words are some of the greatest in the hymn book. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Jesus our Emmanuel. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who was very God, of one substance and equal with the Father, he came and was born in the manger of Bethlehem, in the second person of the Godhead. What an amazing truth is revealed to us here. The nativity of Christ was not the production of a new person. There are many people who believe that. But the Bible teaches us that when Jesus was born, it was not the production of a new person, but he took unto himself flesh, and he appeared in the likeness of man. It was Christ himself who became flesh. It was Christ, the second person of the eternal Trinity. He took unto himself, the Catechism reminds us, he took unto himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And he became flesh. And when the Catechism says that Christ took unto him, it is a true body and a reasonable soul, it's just reiterating the fact that he was man. He had a true body. He had a true individuality, a true personality. He was body and he was soul and spirit. He was God manifest in the flesh. And of course, that was very important to recognize that. In the Old Testament, we had theophanies. That was a pre-incarnate appearance of God. We think of that in Genesis chapter 18, where we believe this was the second person of the Trinity that appeared unto Abraham. Genesis 18, remember in the plain of Mamre how he came and appeared unto Abraham? But that was not an incarnation. That was just an appearance. But at the nativity of Christ, at the birth of Christ, this was actually God in the second person of the Trinity taking unto himself human flesh, and being born, and was laid and cradled in the manger. The Apostle John had to counter and denounce the heresies of his day. And one of the great heresies of the days of John was that Jesus hadn't come physically. He had just come, as it were, mystically, spiritually. And so John had to counteract all of that. And we read in 2 John on verse 7, it says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Those are strong words, aren't they? Jesus actually came in the flesh. At the Nativity, something wonderful happened. He came and he took unto himself our humanity without sin. And he was born of Mary, and he was cradled, and he was put into that manger. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 15, 16, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The great high priest that we have in heaven, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was made like unto our flesh. I read in the past week, once again, that ancient creed of Chalcedon. It was a definition. It was called in AD 451 to settle the matter about the person of Christ. And I'm not going to read it all out to you, but I read Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson, in my mind, is one of the greatest modern theologians that we have. And under four simple headings, he just summarized this ancient creed. Let me just give them to you. First, Christ is perfectly and truly God, and perfectly and truly man, with a rational soul and a real body. Second, he is of the same substance as God. Third, he is the Son of God, eternally begotten by the Father, but also made flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Therefore, he's one person, not two. And fourth, he is now one person with two natures, divine and human. And following on from that definition of Chalcedon, these two natures are never confused with each other, changed into each other, are divisible, are separate, are separable from each other. We just marvel at the miracle that took place at the Nativity of Christ in Bethlehem. And like those shepherds, we come just today in wonder and in awe. Do we understand it all? No, we'll never really understand it all this side of God's eternity. How the great eternal God, whose pure spirit, sent his Son, who took on our flesh and was carried in the womb of the Virgin Mary and was literally physically born in Bethlehem. What a sign was that manger to those shepherds. The one in the manger is the Son of the Highest. Secondly, the manger reminds us about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was worshipped and adored by the hosts of heaven at his incarnation, when he was born and washed and swaddled in strips of cloth, where did they put him? Not on a throne, not in a fancy crib, not in the mansions of Herod, but in a stable and in the feeding trough for animals. I am sure Mary, she thought of those words of the angel Gabriel to her 9 months earlier. Remember how that angel appeared unto her and told her she was going to bear a child. And when he informed her that she was the chosen vessel to bring the Messiah via her womb into the world, he said unto her, Luke 1:30, let me read you out those words. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That's just taken directly from Isaiah 7:14. The Jesus of the New Testament, of the Greek of the New Testament, is the Joshua of the Hebrew of the Old Testament. So Jesus is the same as Joshua to the Hebrew mind, and it simply means Jehovah saves or Jehovah delivers. And it says in verse 32, this is what Gabriel told Mary, he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's going to have a throne, an eternal throne. He's going to be the son of the highest, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. That was 9 months previous. Mary was told all of that, and now she's in a stable. And she's given birth to this child. And he doesn't have a throne or a mansion, but he has a manger. What a stark contrast to all that had been told before her. They laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Bethlehem would have been full of people. We know that this was the Roman census, and the whole country was in upheaval because people had to go back to the place of their birth to be enrolled in the census. And that would mean thereafter that the Roman authorities who occupied Palestine would be able to tax everybody. I never cease to wonder, here in our own land again, that governments can't do the minimal things, the very silly, you know, ordinary things. They can't do those things. But when it comes to taxation, they can do anything. You see, nothing is new, is it? It's just the old story. And here was Caesar Augustus away in Rome, and he's orchestrating all of the events in Palestine, and he sends even his officials down to Bethlehem, and they're stationed, and the historians tell us, well, naturally enough, they're the government officials, so they took up all of the inns. All of the public places where people would have stayed, they took up those inns. They were the Gentiles, and the Jews wouldn't want to mix with the Gentiles. So whoever was visiting in Bethlehem, they found lodgings in some of the homes in Bethlehem. But by the time Joseph and Mary got there, it was too late. Everywhere was full. And much has been written over the centuries about this poor innkeeper, as if he was some cruel tyrant who didn't take even recognition of this poor peasant couple. But I don't believe that was the case. He just didn't have the space. And so he opened up what he had. He opened up the stable for them, where he kept his animals, probably also where he quartered the animals of those Roman officials who had come to do the census and count up the heads of the people, so that Rome would have a greater power of taxation in Palestine again. But you know, even Caesar Augustus was only fulfilling the decree of God. Because the ancient prophecy was in Micah 5 and 2, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And here in that manger, the one who was the Ancient of Days was manifest in the flesh. I am sure Joseph and Mary, they were just glad of a safe place. Imagine, the child was either going to be delivered in the street or in the stable. There's not much of a choice, is there? So they chose the stable. I think Joseph is one of the most underrated husbands in the whole of the Bible, probably in the whole of history. He took unto himself Mary to be his wife, knowing that the child she bore was not his. But he believed God. He believed what God had revealed to him about this child. He trusted God. Matthew chapter 1, the scripture reading that was shared with us today. And now there was just, as far as we know, Mary and Joseph in the stable. Joseph was quite some husband, because I am sure he had to help Mary be delivered of her child. And he would have helped Mary then to wash the child, to cleanse the child. He would have helped Mary then. Those swaddling bands that we read about here, swaddling clothes, they were just strips of cloth, and they were wrapped around the newborn children in those ancient days in the East. So they're just strips of cloth. What a humble beginning did the Lord Jesus Christ have. And that was just a token of what would lay ahead for him. How we thank God for the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was born, Mary and Joseph, they loved that child. And they wrapped him in cloths. But the Bible tells us that when he died, they stripped him of his garments. There was no love at Calvary. There was only hatred, enmity, and the malice of men. And there he hung naked, but covered with his own blood that he shed for the remission of the sins of his own people. The manger was just overshadowed by Calvary. From his birth, his destiny was the cross. But it's through his humility that we're cleansed today. Through his condescension, we're saved today. If he hadn't have come from the heights of glory into this sin-cursed scene of time to ransom us, we would be doomed for all of God's great eternity. But he did come. And he came to seek and to save. And I want to say to every one of you today, to all of the homes in this congregation here today, just remember the lowly birth of the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas. Here in the West, we get caught up in what many people believe is the perfect Christmas. And it just has to be perfect, doesn't it? The presents have to be perfect. They just have to be perfect. And boys and girls, if you just don't get everything that you ask for this Christmas, just remind yourself of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no one to offer him at his birth anything. What a lowly beginning he had. And I say to all of the parents today, don't get caught up in all of the stress and the fuss of Christmas. Step back from it. And just think of the simplicity of that birth all of those years ago. And just be content and happy with all of the ample provision that God has given to you and I. And to be thankful that we're so blessed of God. Materially, spiritually, as a people. I want to speak to you in closing. Because this sign of the manger reminds us of the opportunity to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought it was very significant. The angels didn't command the shepherds to go to Bethlehem. That's not found there. But the good news touched the hearts of these men, and we're told that it was with haste, with urgency, that they embraced the opportunity. The good news had been made known unto them. So with haste, they went to Bethlehem to see the thing that had been made known unto them. And the sign was connected with the message. And the message was the invite. And I want to say to you as we close out another old year. Every year you've heard the message of the gospel from this. Every year, day of every week of this year, every Lord's Day of this year, you've heard the message of the gospel from this pulpit. And the message is still the invite. And God is still inviting you to flee to his Son today, the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of the angel of the Lord to the shepherds addressed their fear. He said, "Fear not." These men weren't cowards. They braved all types of conditions. But now they're face to face with a heavenly being. And the angel says to them, don't fear. And I think that's a good word for all of us today. Don't fear. Don't fear what lies up ahead, men and women. We don't know what lies up ahead. Whatever it is, don't fear it. Because God's in control of it. Whether it's coronavirus, Delta variant, Omicron, whatever it is, whatever the future holds, God says, don't fear, I'm there for you. I'm already ahead of you. I'm in control. Fear not. This message, it not only dispelled their fears, but it brought them cheer. Because the spiritual darkness which covered the earth was about to be rolled away. That's pretty significant, isn't it? And I think as part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remain gospel focused. Do not get sidetracked. There are many people today, and they've got sidetracked. Don't allow yourself to get sidetracked. These men could have got sidetracked, but they didn't. They didn't get caught up with the angels. They didn't get caught up with the armies of heaven that surrounded Bethlehem. They didn't get caught up in any of it, but they reacted to what they were told. The good cheer. Keep in mind the good cheer of the gospel. The message that the angel shared with the shepherds focused on the Savior. Verse 11. This is the only place in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus is directly called the Savior. The whole focus is on him and his saving work. The whole focus is on him and his saving work. And that's where we want to keep the focus. We want to keep the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to keep the focus in this pulpit on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many today, and they say, well, why haven't you preached on this and that and the other? And there are some Christians would have me preach on every conspiracy theory that's on the internet. Well, that's not the type of ministry that God has given to me. And it's not the type of ministry that God has given to any minister of the gospel. We're to remain gospel focused, Christ-centered, preaching the Savior. With all what was going on round about them, the focus was on the Savior. And that's where we want to keep the focus. And if Christ is to be your Savior today, then this is your opportunity to make haste as those shepherds did all of those years ago. When the angels left the shepherds, they had a decision. They had a decision to make. Remember, the angel said to them, you shall find. But in order to find that babe lying in the manger, they had to seek him. They had to seek him. And I thought that was so blessed in the past week. Even the legitimate business that they were engaged in had to be rearranged. I don't think they left their flocks unattended. No, they put somebody else in charge of them. They had it arranged. They made some other provision. But nothing was going to stop them meeting and seeking the Savior. And they obeyed the message. And verse 16 tells us they found it even as it was revealed unto them. Now you have a decision to make today. You've had to make it every day of 2021. Every Lord's Day you've had to make that decision. After the message has been told to you, are you going to seek the Lord or are you going to neglect the Lord? There are some of you who have neglected him for another year. You haven't sought him. You haven't sought his mercy or his grace or his pardon or his forgiveness. You haven't sought him. That's sad as we close out the old year. But today is another day of grace, another day of opportunity. And he invites you today to seek him. You will find him if you seek him. We sometimes sing a lovely carol. It says, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Then the refrain goes, oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for thee. Have you made room for him? Christmas 2021, I guarantee you, every one of you, have made provision for all of the material side of it. And you'll have thought of your Christmas dinner and your presents and your cards and who you'll go to see, who you'll not go to see, and all that goes with it. But have you made provision for the greatest and most important thing of all, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made room in your heart for him? In order to do so, you'll have to seek him. And when you seek him, he'll be found of you. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please, as we close our service and we ask God's blessing upon us today. Heavenly Father and eternal Lord, we thank you today for the word of life. And we thank you today that the Lord Jesus came seeking and looking to save those that were lost. And I pray today that there would be those, just like the shepherds of old, who on hearing the message will respond to it. They shall find if they seek. And I pray today there will be some young man or woman, there will be some young boy or girl, there will be some soul in the building or listening into the service that will seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near. Thank you for the opportunity to meet around the word of God. And as we would part our company, we pray that that word might be written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. Hear us now, we beseech thee. Be with us throughout the remainder of the afternoon. Bless us as we gather in our homes. And then this evening, bless us again as we gather in this house. We ask this believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.